when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, and coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Jesus, he cries out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I see this picture of Jesus. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, we know we've received this forgiveness of sins, this gift, this gracious gift that we don't deserve. Sinners receiving grace, receiving forgiveness. And it is an amazing grace that we've received forgiveness of sins. And when we see Jesus on the cross, he actually specifically forgives those people who were participating in his execution, or offers that forgiveness, offers that and cries out to his Father, because he knows his Father is a good Father, and that is a forgiving God. This is who we worship, those of us who are followers of Jesus. This is who Jesus is, as one who offers forgiveness. Just think that Jesus crucified, executed as a criminal, even though he was not a criminal. Executed on this hill that more than likely resembled a skull. That's why it's called the Skull. And people would walk by, and it's at this high place so that people would know, if you cross Rome, if you cross Caesar, this is your future. And this is what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross for us. And even with those who participated in his execution, he offers forgiveness. As I said, it can be overwhelming, and it is an amazing grace that we've received from our God. But then when I see how he forgives, and those of us who are followers of Jesus, we know, like the Bible says, forgive because we've been forgiven. And in general, that could be like, yeah, I can maybe do that. But then when you really get down to specifically how Jesus forgives and how he offers forgiveness to those who executed him, it could be a high bar. You think, like, who can forgive like that? The bar has been set high. Who can possibly forgive like that? I don't think I can. I can't forgive like that. And maybe there's some of you in the room here who have really wrestled with forgiveness, bitterness, anger, frustration, shame, all the things that go with, how can I forgive this person who wronged me, or this person who hurt me, this loved one, or this person who isn't a loved one, but they hurt you deeply? Who can forgive? I can receive and be in awe of how Jesus forgave and see that bar, but I'm like, how can I do that? How can we forgive like that? Now, I shared my story, I believe, the last time I preached, and I talked about my aunt or my mom passing away, and then my uncle passing away a month after that, and then my grandfather passing away 6 months after that. And my aunt is the last of those three kids of my grandparents that is alive still today. And I remember I was in Bible college, and my aunt reached out to me. I called me probably, and was saying, "Hey, can you come and stay over my house?" And I'm like, "Sure, yeah, I could do that." She had her son, who's an infant, a little boy, and as well as she asked one of her other friends to stay over her house because she was a little concerned. She had some domestic issues with her husband, her son's father. So I'm like, "Okay, yeah, I'll gladly be over there." I was staying at the dorms at the time, so I'd gladly go and stay over there to kind of help with that. So the night that I stood over there, I woke up in the middle of the night to a loud noise, a loud crash. And I think, you know, what is that? You know, I'm in Southern California, could be an earthquake, could be a lot of different things. And I'm staying I'm sleeping in the back of the house. So I go through the living room, or through the kitchen, into the living room. And I notice this big living room window, the glass is shattered. And I think, you know, what is going on? And I come to realize that this man tried to take my aunt's life. And it's tragic. It's tragic. It's really heartbreaking. I'm not even sure, like, how is this going to go when I tell the story? But praise the Lord, she was okay. There was no life-threatening injuries from this. Actually, my aunt's friend, she pressed the panic button in an alarm system that she had recently installed. And she was safe. The baby was safe. And we were okay. But then I go back to this statement that who can forgive like Jesus? How can I forgive like him? Think about this person, this man. I'm like, do you not know? He knows our story of our family and what has happened. And how could you do this? And how am I supposed to respond to this kind of situation? And that's really what I want to talk with you guys about this morning is how can we forgive? We see Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How can we forgive like Jesus? Let me pray. Father, I'm thankful for that you're a good father, a good father. You've given us good gifts. You've given us this grace that we've received, this undeserved favor, this love and forgiveness. And we're in awe of that, and we praise you for that as Jesus was crucified on the cross for us. And I just pray that you meet each and every one where they're at. I don't know where they're at. Maybe they're struggling with forgiving someone, or maybe they're struggling to see how you can forgive them. Wherever they're at, I just pray you meet them there, give them what they need, healing, comfort, peace, forgiveness, a strength, supernatural strength by your Spirit to forgive. And I ask that you be with us and be with me the rest of this message. Amen. Okay, I want to take a step back as we were thinking about Jesus, that who can forgive like him. I think we need to take a step back and think that, and remember that God is a forgiver. We need to look at God's word and remember that he is a forgiver. And we're going to make a journey through some different passages, and eventually we're going to land in Matthew chapter 18. But I want to begin here in Romans chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, he's writing a letter to the churches in Rome. And he's actually quoting a Psalm of David, and he says this about forgiveness and how God forgives. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. We were blessed when we receive this forgiveness. If we've broken God's law, or no matter how far we've gone, that our sins have been forgiven, and that our sins are no longer counted against us. In fact, Paul says this in a different place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Christ, Paul says, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That there's this division between God and man, God and humanity, God and the people that he created in his image, that they've alienated themselves from God, that they've separated themselves from him. But in Christ, God has made a way to reconcile the two, not counting their trespasses against them. That God does not count those things. When he forgives, he doesn't count our sins against us. God, he covers our sins, and God doesn't count our sins against us. In Psalm 103, the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's pretty far. That's farther. I can't stretch that far. He completely removes them from us when he forgives us. God, he removes our sins. The prophet Isaiah, he says in chapter 44 that God says, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I love this picture of the clouds being blotted out, or the mist being blotted out. It's kind of like the morning mist or the morning dew. And you can imagine when the grass is out in the morning, you go out there and the dew is thick. It's heavy. We have like a little dog, a Dodger. He's like 6-pound Pomeranian. He's a cute little guy. But when we have to take him out in the morning and the dew's thick, and then he goes and does his thing, and then he comes back in, and it's like he's just drenched in this dew, right? He's just soaked. Like, we can't even let him come back in. You know, of course, we have a towel there. We got to clean them all up. Those of you who have dogs, you know, it's like, wow, there's a lot of dew out there. You just get really drenched. But it's this picture of sin is like that dew that is heavy, that is wet, that is messy, but that when the sun of forgiveness comes out and shines upon the dew, it blots it out. That's what God does to our sin. God sweeps away our sin like a morning mist. Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah the prophet, he talks about this new covenant between his people, and he says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. I will forgive them and I will remember their sins no more. Now, there is some debate. I'm like, well, you know, God is all-knowing, and we all believe that. He knows everything. So how could he remember our sins no more? In fact, earlier in Jeremiah 14, he talks about, and typically when God says, I remember your sins, it's because he's going to punish the people. Punish, judgment, wrath is coming when he remembers sins. So it's a way to say that I won't remember, I won't count them against you. God ends the threat then of punishment and wrath in this new covenant. Those who receive it receive a new heart and receive forgiveness. And God won't count those things against them anymore. It's like a list. You can imagine, like, maybe with your spouse, you would hate to admit it. You'd have a list of, like, I remember when they didn't do that a year ago, a month ago, a week ago. And you can keep a list. You keep track. You remember those things. But when you genuinely forgive, you say, I'm not going to count those things against that person. So that's what God does when we are forgiven and we receive that forgiveness. He ends that threat of punishment and wrath. Now, Paul, in a letter to the churches in Rome in chapter 3, Paul says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a redemption or as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. You see that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of this God standard of to talk about a bar to reach. We've all fallen short of that. But God makes a way. He makes us right. He justifies us. And it's grace. It's a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. Redemption. We finished a series about redemption in Ruth. And redemption is a key theme throughout God's word, that God is a God who redeems. And it is by the blood of Jesus that this propitiation happens, that we're forgiven. And God just doesn't say, though, I forgive you. He says that. But he also put forward Jesus as a sacrifice. So he says it, but then he puts it into action. He puts forward Jesus as that sacrifice, as that propitiation. Now, propitiation is kind of a bigger word, but basically it means a means of grace or a means of forgiveness or a location or a place where sins are forgiven. So when God puts forward Jesus as a means of forgiveness by his blood, that's what that means. And in fact, this word in Greek, so Romans is written in Greek, and then there's the Greek Old Testament. This is for you people who like to, I'm going to get a little geeky here for a second, but in the Greek Old Testament, it's the same word, propitiation, is used for the mercy seat. So Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant to sprinkle blood for the forgiveness of sins. And that mercy seat is the same word as propitiation, a means of forgiveness or a place of forgiveness, that Jesus is that mercy seat, is that for us, a means of forgiveness by his blood. God just doesn't say, I forgive you. He actually does something about it. And we see that here in this phrase, this statement, Father, forgive them. He is enacting that and putting that forward. God's forgiveness is a gracious gift to us, isn't it? A gracious gift to us sinners, those of us who have fallen short, and we all have. It is a gift to us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. is what Jesus says. I hope that some of this helps us to really get a grasp of what Jesus was doing, what he was enacting, being a means of forgiveness by his blood, even for those that would execute him and be participating in that. God, he offers forgiveness when we don't even know we need it or know what we're doing, just like these religious leaders or the Roman soldiers. Paul also says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We were hopeless, far away from him, and he offers forgiveness. As I was praying and preparing this sermon and thinking about forgiveness, I was just thinking that about this being a gift and this really speaking of his grace and in his love. And I couldn't help but think of this verse in James chapter 1, verse 16. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is a good Father, and he gives abundantly to us. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. In a world with uncertainty and a lot of things that we just have to pray and trust God with, but we know for sure that every good gift comes from him, and we know for sure that he offers us Jesus as a means of forgiveness. We can hold on to that in the midst of uncertainty that we live in. But I go back to this question, who can forgive? Who can forgive? It's like, oh, I can receive that, but how can I possibly forgive everything that we've gone through and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering? I think this even goes back all the way to we're like babies or toddlers. I even got a text from Andrea this morning. There's like toddler meltdown at our home, you know, in the morning. It can just be interesting, or really any time those of you who have kids. And it's really hard for them to say, I'm sorry, or to say, I forgive you, or like, you know, whatever. They just get all upset. Like Joelle, when she does something wrong to Margot, who's 2, Joelle's 4, and she'll go hide behind like this chair that we have. It's like we can't find her. You know, I don't know really what the issue is with that. But when she does something wrong, she'll go and hide. It's like, well, you could just come here and say sorry and for what you did, but no, she has to go hide first. We struggle with saying sorry. We struggle with genuinely forgiving. And then we struggle a lot of times with receiving that. When Joelle might eventually go and tell Margo, I'm sorry, Margo would be like, no, I don't want to hear it. And, you know, have a pouty face about it. It's like, oh, it's hard for us to even receive that. It begins at such a young age. And it's cute then, and, you know, hopefully they learn. But still, again, when we get older and we really face genuine trials and struggles, and when people say or do things to us, or we say and do things to others that hurt people, that's where we really get to wrestle with what does it look like to forgive. So I want to talk about then, how can we possibly forgive? And Romans chapter 6, Paul says this, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So Paul is really speaking about a few things, but one is union with Jesus. It makes a way for us to be set free. So we're united with Jesus in his death. So our old self has been crucified with him. And in fact, Paul in Romans 6, this is a picture of baptism. We go under the water, we're dyed and buried, and then we come out of the water, resurrected, a new life, and we can live now for God. And we die to that old self. That old self has actually been brought to nothing and has lost its power because of the cross of Jesus. So Jesus makes a way for that old self, that self-centered self, that self is like, it's all about me and I can't forgive, or I'm bitter, or I'm full of shame and I want to go hide behind the chair and I can't deal with this. That old self has been crucified with Jesus. So when we're united with him, we've died to that old self, and now we can live for God and be freed from being enslaved to sin. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians 5:19. Paul, he was saying, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is a great passage. I wish I could talk more about it. But we can see here, we've been moved from sinners to saints, but even along with that, we've been moved from sinners to ambassadors. We've been moved from sinners to ambassadors with this message of reconciliation. As God has reconciled us when we were alienated, forgiving us of our sins, then we have this message too to share to others that God offers them forgiveness as well. In fact, he's already paid the price for it if they receive that and turn to him, confess their sins. He is so faithful. He is a good father that wants to give people good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. This is our God that we serve, that we want to live for, that we have been moved from sinners to ambassadors. And now I want to read here from Matthew chapter 18. So there's a couple of verses that aren't on the screen, but you can follow along with your Bible app, or if you have a Bible. But in Matthew chapter 18, Peter, he comes up to Jesus and he asks him, Peter asks Jesus this. Peter's one of the followers of Jesus in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. This is like 20 years' wage for a laborer. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him of the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is like 100 days pay, I believe. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, this is definitely a sobering passage. It begins with Peter. He's like, well, how many times should I forgive my brother who has sinned? Seven times? How many times? And 77 times? This is a hyperbole. So when you get to 491 or whatever, that doesn't mean, well, now I don't have to forgive. The point of this hyperbole, which is an extreme statement, is that if you're still keeping count, you haven't really forgiven them at all. If you're still keeping count, you haven't really forgiven them at all. And we've just walked through when God forgives us, when he forgives us, does he keep count? He doesn't. He doesn't count our sins against us. So when we genuinely forgive, we don't keep count anymore. So it's something to wrestle with, is if you're keeping count, have you really forgiven? And also remember how much you've been forgiven. The servant forgot. It's like, remember how much his master forgave him. It's nothing in comparison to what this other servant had to pay him back. And we can forget, and we need to remember God as a forgiver and how much he's forgiven. Remember what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The kind of forgiveness that Jesus offers. I think of when we say, forgive as God has forgiven us, it could be like a nice thing you put on a card and it could be kind of a warm and fuzzy thing. But in reality, when we really get down to when we forgive like Jesus, it looks like Jesus offering forgiveness to those who participated in his execution. This is forgiveness. This is what it looks like. It's hard. And as I said, we can think, like, how can I possibly forgive? But we know that our old self has been done away with, that we have been united with Christ, and that we've been freed to forgive. We've been freed by his blood as a means of forgiveness. We've been freed to live for him. We have been moved from sinners, unforgiving, bitter, angry, lost sinners, to ambassadors for Jesus with a message of reconciliation to a world that needs it. And if your heart is open to forgive others, Jesus talks about forgiving from the heart. If your heart is open to forgive others, it will be open to receive God's love, grace, and forgiveness. But if our heart is closed to forgive others, then we won't be able to receive his love, his forgiveness, his grace. It will be closed off from what God would have for us, the good gifts that our Father wants to give us. When our heart is closed, we can't receive that. It's kind of like we breathe in God's forgiveness and we breathe out that message of reconciliation, that forgiveness to others. We breathe it in and we breathe it out. But when we don't breathe it in, we can't breathe it out. And when we don't breathe in and we don't breathe out, we suffocate and we die. And that is what happens when our heart is closed and we can't forgive others. But praise the Lord that Jesus has made a way through the cross. He was crucified on the cross so we could be freed to forgive. We could be freed to live for God. We could be freed from the things that have enslaved us. My big idea for you guys this morning is forgive from your heart, because God poured out his love in your heart on the cross. The cross is a demonstration of God's love. It has been poured out into your hearts. We've been given a new heart. We've been forgiven. Our sins aren't counted against us. God has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. We have been freed to forgive. So forgive from your heart. But receive, as I said, breathe in that forgiveness and then breathe out forgiveness to others. There's a verse here in Romans, going back there here. In Romans chapter 5, I believe I referred to this verse a few months back, maybe it was in our Advent series. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's been poured in. It's not just a little bit. It's been poured to overflowing. I believe I had a pitcher and a bucket and the water poured in there and it just like overflowed and I almost got electrocuted up on the stage. There was a lot of water going everywhere. But it was a picture of this love and forgiveness and every good and perfect gift that God has given to us, and it overflows. So instead of seeing this as a bar, like, how can I forgive like this? And let's not think about that, and let's just receive every good and perfect gift from the Father. Let's breathe in that forgiveness. Allow the Holy Spirit to be poured into our hearts and overflow to those around us. And if we do that, if we have that posture of breathing in and breathing out, we will be obedient and be people who forgive. And we don't have to worry about that bar. Who can forgive? If we do that, we will be doing the good that God has prepared for us to do. I want to go back to my story. So this man, he was actually in prison for 13, 14 years because of that, what he did. And so he was completely out of our lives. But about a year ago, he started to contact us and my aunt, and I won't talk about that. That's her story to tell. But then he contacted me too. And then I think about this as I was preparing this last few weeks for this message of who can forgive. And it's hard. It's hard because of everything that happened. And we've talked on the phone. And in fact, he wanted to make amends and ask for forgiveness. And I extended that forgiveness to him. And we've talked on the phone since then and texting back and forth as well. And I've actually texted him, praying for you. He's struggling and said, be patient, you know, God is with you. It's going to be okay. Don't give up. And he actually even texts me back like a hymn, a YouTube hymn of how great thou art. And I think, who can forgive like this? I'm like, I can't do that. I can't. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to be poured into our hearts and we remember how much we've been forgiven, and we just allow that forgiveness to breathe in that forgiveness and breathe it out to those around us and being obedient to that, watch what God can do. Watch what he can do. And that's what we're ultimately called to be, that we've been moved from sinners to ambassadors, showing and sharing that love and that forgiveness to those around us because of how great that sacrifice that Jesus did and demonstrated that love for us. And I get it, it's hard. And sometimes you shouldn't be talking to certain people. You shouldn't be interacting with certain people for your safety. We live in a broken world, so I just wanted to mention that. Every situation is different. And sometimes we can't have a full reconciliation because of that. But that doesn't mean that God wants us to be, just hold on to bitterness, to close off our heart because of how much we've been hurt. God wants us to open our hearts to receive that forgiveness and then to breathe it out to those around us in whatever way is appropriate for our situation. But I'm encouraged to see what God can do in and through us as we remember, as we have began this road of Red Letter Day to remember what Jesus has done for us. And let's go out and be ambassadors. Let's go out and be and show and share that forgiveness, this message to those around us, and see what he could do. People need to hear this out there. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of bitterness out there. And we have this message of reconciliation to share. Let me pray. Father, I am thankful for every good and perfect gift that you've given us, for your grace, for your kindness, for Jesus who demonstrated this love on the cross. We even see this with this phrase, this story of him being crucified and saying, Father, forgive them. I am thankful for that forgiveness. I pray for those in this room who are wrestling with unforgiveness or bitterness or whatever it might be. Meet them where they're at. Just show them the next step. Show them the next thing to do. And maybe that's just running into your arms and receiving your forgiveness, running into your arms and receiving your love. Pour out your love into each and every person's heart here and those also who are watching online. Maybe there's some people here who've never even received your love or forgiveness. I just pray you be with them as well. May they see just the deep love, the deep forgiveness, the real forgiveness that you offer to them. May they receive that. While they were sinners, you died for them. I just pray that you would be with each and every person, wherever they're at in their faith journey. Meet them there. Give them what they need. And I pray that we would, each and every one of us, would be the ambassadors with that message of reconciliation and forgiveness because of the great love that you've shown us. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.